Pilate asked Jesus a question that many of us still ask today. What is truth? We will find out the answer today on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are excited and we are so glad that you have joined us today. We are excited also because the great study is ahead of us. Yes, Sergio?
Excited, you're excited. I hope you're excited at home. Our passage today includes the famous question of Pilate, what is truth? But that question was actually a response to something Jesus said, where he said, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Now that seems like a good side to be on, so let's work together on getting there by discussing today's question, what does it mean to be on the side of truth?
And we are joined today by Nathan, Martha, and Jillian. How was your week? Okay, let me ask you another question. How is the weather today?
I think the weather was, it was a little cold. Fighting it because I want it to be warm, but it's, I think the cold has come.
Last week, we asked our viewers, what is the weather in your part of the world? And we would like to do it today as well. Why? I'll tell you why. Because today it was really cold, wasn't it?
It was perfect.
It was perfect. Okay, for somebody it was perfect. So let us know what is the weather today in your part of the world. So and don't forget to answer our question as well. And so today we will talk about a very dramatic time in Jesus' life. Mm-hmm. Last week we talked about a dramatic time in Peter's life because Jesus was just taken. Of course, it was a dramatic time for Jesus as well. Mm-hmm. But Peter was disappointed as well, mm-hmm. because he was like, oh, wait a second, but this is our Messiah. And now he is taken somewhere. Mm-hmm. So today we will talk about Jesus being judged or Jesus on trial, mm-hmm. in front of Pilate. So, and before we open our scripture, let's pray. And Nathan, could you pray for us, please?
Dear God, thank you so much that we're able to just come together and have a Bible study. And send your spirit in each of us. Help us to speak your words and be with the audience and any prayer requests they might have. In your name, amen.
Amen, amen. Okay, so today we are, I want us to understand what context we are in. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look at the map that Jesus would probably walk, and just mental map and just any map that you will be able to see on the screen as well. So first we started with the upper room. Mm. Mm-hmm. So the upper room, it was the starting point. And then we walked from the upper room with Jesus, we walked through the city, we crossed the Kidron Brook, and then we went to the garden. And that garden is the garden that is called the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. So after the garden, we walked back, and then we because Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then we walked to the high priest's palace. Mm-hmm. And then after the high priest's palace, Jesus was led all the way to Pilate's palace. So now we are where?
Pilate's palace.
Mm-hmm. That is called also in your Bibles. How is it called in your Bibles? And let's just see. And I know this is a favorite word of Nathan's favorite word. What is that word?
Praetorium. Praetorium.
Okay, Praetorium. We need to learn how to pronounce it. Sergio, what is?
I don't know. You guess it, Praetorium?
Okay, Praetorium. Let's call it Praetorium, your place B. So Jesus was led to Praetorium, which basically means the headquarters of the soldiers as well as the pilot. Okay. So now, the place that place was very close to the walls of Israel. Mm-hmm. And now I would like us to get into the word. And let's see what happens behind me. Let's just see what happens. Right there. We are, there's another place. But behind Sergio, there is the very place where Pilate's praetorium was. Mm-hmm. So you see there is a door. And that if you walk through that door, you would happen to be right there in the praetorium. And this is exactly where Jesus was led. Mm-hmm. So it was outside, it was very close to the exit of the of Jerusalem. Mm. So this is where we are right now. So let's see how the conversation between Jesus and Pilate evolves. And let's start reading. We are in John chapter 18, verse 28. And Nathan, could you read for us?
Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, What accusations do you bring against this man?
Thank you so much. So what is the time of Jesus' trial? What is the time according to what we just read?
Early morning.
Mm-hmm. Early morning. Okay, this is the time of the day, early morning. What is the time of year that it was happening?
Passover.
Excellent. The Passover. In fact, it clearly states that it was the early morning mm-hmm. on the day of the Passover mm-hmm. so that mm-hmm. people may eat the Passover at what time? In the evening.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is exciting. Why? Because that was the very day when all lambs were slaughtered in the temple. Mm-hmm. And this is this early morning, Jesus is led to Pilate and people want to do something with him. Mm-hmm. Now, let's see something else. What those people who led Jesus to the Praetorium, did they enter the Praetorium?
Mm-hmm. No.
And I think when I was reading this verse, it just, like, it left me without words. How could they not want to go in into the Praetorium? Because they were going to be defiled. Mm-hmm. Like, they want to get dirty. But they're trying to kill Jesus. Mm. And they're too concerned about, oh, I don't want to get dirty, but I'm committed murder. Mm. And it's like if we created, like, categories of sins, mm-hmm. and this is worse than that one. And here they're too concerned about their tradition.
Mm. This is so good, because this is exactly what I was going to bring up. Praise God. But look what happens here. Isn't this what happens sometimes today in our lives?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, the like Martha was saying, when I read this, I actually wrote in here, hypocrites. Because yeah. It really annoyed me yeah. that this is their reaction. And we see this so often today, and it's sad.
Yeah, it's mm-hmm. one of those things you don't even have to make a connection. It's just like you were saying, it jumps out of the text.
Yeah.
Oh,
like,
yeah.
Man, how often do we see this? People having this certain degree of piety and wanting to remain faithful to the letter of some law. Meanwhile, they have hate and murder in their heart. And you see how what complete hypocrisy that is. And yeah. maybe even worse than hypocrisy that is. Yeah.
So the Passover became a tradition for them. To an extent that they were like, oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm not going to enter the Praetorium, but let's kill that person
who
we just pushed into the Praetorium.
Yeah.
And Nathan, what would your reaction be?
I mean, I think it's terrible. And it's just, it's frustrating to me because it's like so many times I get caught up in traditions too. Thanksgiving time, it's like, this is tradition. This is what we must do. And I think that's what's happening to these guys. And they're not realizing that. What they're doing is worse than mm-hmm. breaking tradition.
You know, and Oleg, not to jump ahead, but I think we're seeing here at the start of this passage the setup to what's going to come after, yeah. which you have the way of the world, the way that a certain way of thinking, and then Jesus, and how remarkably different they are from one another. And this is our first, just this very first verse, the example of how completely opposite these two sides are from one another.
And this is fascinating, because what we see from the very beginning, we see this clash, mm-hmm. clash of powers, which is mm-hmm. a clash of high priestly powers, which is also religious authorities, mm-hmm. as well as political power, Praetorium, political power, Pilate, in this clash with Jesus, the Son of God, God himself. So and we'll see what's going to happen right there.
And I think as we ponder our question that we're going to be talking about today, this is the beginning of it. We see that Jesus on the side of truth.
Yes.
And then conversely, then we see what lies are, which mm-hmm. is, you know, this kind of hypocrisy and following mm-hmm. piety for piety's sake. We see that that's the opposite. As we explore what it means to be on the side of truth, we get our first example in this very first verse.
Excellent. So who was Jesus led to? What was the name of that governor? And you just, Nathan just read in verse 29. Who was that gentleman who walked out? What was his name?
Pilate.
Yeah. Pilate. We know now Pilate, because he was the ultimate guy who said, okay, mm-hmm. we need to crucify him. Okay, mm-hmm. you can crucify him now. So what do we know about Pilate anywhere from the Bible? What do you know about Pilate? Or from traditions, maybe?
He was a governor, like mm-hmm. they call him the prelate of Judea.
Yeah.
And he was Roman.
Okay. So yeah, he was Roman, he was a governor of Judea. Okay, what else do we know about Pilate?
He obviously has some power. If they're bringing him to him, he must have some power in Rome. Mm-hmm. And he probably has power to kill people. That's why they're bringing mm-hmm. Jesus to him.
According to one tradition, it says that he was born in Scotland. But there is no way to check it. Just one of the legends. He was born in Scotland. What we also know that he was a very, very, very corrupt governor, because one time he took the temple treasures, and he decided to build an aqueduct that would go from some of the mountains to Jerusalem. So he used temple money. Then he also, he was very fast on making any decisions. If he wanted to kill somebody, he would just kill them without even trial.
That's so interesting.
But in this case, it would be very different.
Yeah. That's interesting, clash with his seeming reluctance to have Jesus killed.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly.
But sorry to interrupt you, it also adds a backstory, because as we read further, Pilate strikes me as very cynical. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of it probably comes from his past and the corruption that he's used to.
And I would also, because to further prove that he was a governor of Judea, we actually, archaeologists found a stone. Yeah. That stone was called the Pilate inscription as you can see it on the screen right now, Pilate's inscription in Caesarea. Caesarea was another city, which was a much bigger city than even Jerusalem, where the governors would usually stay. Mm. But during the Passover, the governor would have to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because there was a feast.
Right.
There was a potential for revolution as well.
Yes.
Oh. So all soldiers were supposed to be there, just like here. Pilate is here, and all soldiers are here, just in case if the revolution would come. And here we see this kind of revolution, the revolution that Jesus brings. And we will see what kind of revolution that is. Okay, so he resided in Caesarea, but he came here in Jerusalem, and Jesus was brought to him. Why did the authorities want Jesus out of their way? Why do you think the authorities wanted Jesus?
I mean, I think Jesus, to them, was a troublemaker. He was doing things, and they didn't agree with what he was saying, and they wanted to get rid of him.
But what was he doing against what do you mean by he was doing what?
It's, you know, there's many times where you see when he would heal someone, or he would even definitely, like, whenever he, you know, tells them, he writes their sins in the sand. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. He says, any of you that haven't sinned, you know, throw the first stone. And so I think he mocked the leaders so much and the Pharisees so much that they, you know, they were threatened by him. Mm-hmm. It's even more because he could, you know, the Jews were saying that he was a king.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they had spent centuries establishing these traditions and these practices and lists of laws. And he was just like, no, that's not how it is. I think he made them exceedingly uncomfortable. Yeah. He threatened their institution.
I think the gospel is a threat to any institution that wants to make itself the source of anything. Mm-hmm. You know, and Jesus says, that's not worthwhile. You know, follow me instead. I think it was chapter 11, I don't know if I'm remembering right, Oleg, where they start plotting to kill him. And he says, because he is a threat to us and our nation.
Yeah. Yes.
Because
exactly.
Basically, you know, now being a birthright of the Jews is no longer important. It's following this guy is what he's saying. And he's a threat to us and what we're about.
Let's actually read that passage, because that is very important to read it. We are in, it's Caiaphas. Caiaphas, he's the one who says, no, wait, let's kill Jesus, but let's survive ourselves.
Right.
This is what it says in chapter 11, verse 49 and 50. And Gillian, could you read for us?
Sure. Verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.
Okay, so here, we need, who is the one who says these words? He was the high priest. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So the high priest.
Same one.
Exactly, the same high priest, exactly. So he was prophesying about Jesus. Let's kill Jesus so that the entire nation, and in fact it is true. Because of Jesus, all
he didn't know how right he was. Yeah,
he was right, 100% right.
Yeah.
But his idea of was very different from what Jesus was actually accomplished. Mm. Because he wanted, okay, if we get rid of him, we will be still in power. But if he comes, what can happen to our power? He's a threat to us. Mm-hmm. It is very exciting, because the most powerful first century nation of the world, Rome, clashed with the king of the universe, God. And after the break, we will see what happened as the result of this clash.
That's right. And don't forget, as we explore today's passage, get connected with us and help us explore today's question. What does it mean to be on the side of truth?
Welcome back to Cross Connection. We are very glad that you're joining us today. Yeah, and thank you, Nathan and Jillian, and also Martha and Sergio and myself. Thanks.
Thanking yourself.
We're here. Just kidding. Okay, sorry. But anyway, so Jillian, you were seeing something amazing during the break. And our breaks are just the continuation of our discussion.
Yeah,
trust me. This
much.
Is what happens here. Please.
Well, you had asked me to start reading in verse 49 of chapter 11, and I was skimming through. And verse 48, I think, makes everything so clear. And it says, if we let him, referring to Jesus,
we are in John chapter 11,
yes,
verse 48.
Yes.
This is Caiaphas.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Thank you. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So what does this text tell you?
I think it just sums up why the Jewish leaders were terrified and kind of freaking out for their political stability.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But not necessarily even their political stability. It was our place.
Mm-hmm.
He will take our place and our nation. This is my nation. I want to rule this nation. Yeah. I want to rule these people. Mm-hmm. I want to be in my place. I like my throne.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I don't want Jesus to take my throne.
And we see what it means to be on the side of truth, which is Jesus, which is that everyone is included, which is that everyone can be a part of this nation, no matter what your gender or status or anything. And they're like, wait a minute, we want to keep this nation in which only men are allowed to study the law, and in which only the elite are able to have these positions, and in which we have a birthright because we are children of Abraham. And so this is very selective, exclusive battle with the inclusive. And they don't even acknowledge that he's lying or tricking people. They just say, hey, this stuff is working. They're going to keep believing in him. We need to quiet him up. So we just see what they're about.
What I would say, that Jesus is a revolutionary, no doubt
Absolutely.
About it. But his type of revolution is a very different kind of revolution.
Yeah.
It's like, this revolution, we don't even understand that revolution. What are you talking about? What kind of revolution is Jesus bringing? Let's continue studying. We will be amazed. And stay with us. Don't go anywhere. So look what happens here. Pilate asked Jesus a question. What that question was in John 18, verse 33. Verse 33. Martha, what was that question that Pilate asks Jesus in verse 33?
And it says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews?
What was that question?
Are you the king of the Jews?
Are you the king of the Jews? Sergio, why are you?
Yeah, it's just, I remember reading this going, what? Like, it's so random. Like, they bring this guy in saying, we don't even want to enter into this space, but here, take him so that he can be killed. Mm-hmm. And so Pilate goes, so are you the king of the Jews? Like, how does he get that from how they're treating Jesus? I hope you have an answer for me, Oleg, because I'm completely confused over why he would react that way.
Yeah.
Why is that his first question?
This is truly amazing, because if we read in it is truly in John 18, there is nothing that the priests say about.
There's no mention of King of the Jews. Nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. Nothing. But let's go to John chapter 12, verse 13. John chapter 12, verse 13, and I hope you are with us. John chapter 12, verse 13. This is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And Jillian, what do you see there?
Starting in verse 13, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.
So here he is, the King of Israel, the King of Israel. Mm-hmm. We don't know whether Pilate remembered that or whether Pilate heard about it. Probably he did. Because it was just before the Passover, just like Luke.
A week before.
Just a week before the Passover. So it was happening right there. So Pilate probably heard about it. Mm-hmm. But when they entered, nothing happened. So maybe the soldiers were ready, but then when they entered, nothing happened. They just came somewhere, there was nothing, no even allusion to any kind of revolution.
Mm.
But despite that, Pilate asked this question, are you the king of the Jews?
Mm-hmm.
Why that very question? And we have actually a surprise for you and for you as well. We have a hidden treasure prepared for this very occasion, as always. Because in hidden treasure, we try to extract something amazing in the chapter that we are going over. So check it out. The New Testament has been preserved in more manuscripts than any other ancient work. There are more than 5,500 manuscripts that contain different portions of the New Testament in Greek. They range from the 2nd century all the way to the 15th century when the printing press was invented. So, for today's Hidden Treasure, we are going to take a closer look at the earliest of these manuscripts, which dates all the way back to 125 AD. It is called the Rylands Library Papyrus, or P52. Like most ancient manuscripts, it is damaged, but the portion of the text that it contains is a dialogue between Jesus and Pilate from John chapter 18. Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus' answer is, "I am a king. For this cause I was born." Now, let's pay attention to Jesus' answer. He didn't say that he was the King of the Jews. Instead, he said, "I am a king." It is his birthright. And he is not only the King of the Jews. He is the King of the world, the Son of God. To claim that Jesus, not Caesar, was king was radical. And it's still a radical claim today. But in this dialogue between Jesus and Pilate, we see a new world order emerge. Jesus did not simply come to readjust religious matters. He came to transform the entire world. That is why, even in this dark time of his life, Jesus was in charge. When Jesus was arrested, he was in charge. When Jesus was on trial, he was in charge. Even when Jesus was led to the cross, he was still in charge. We know this because Jesus said in John 10:18, "No one takes it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." After the dark times of Jesus' life, the resurrection proved that Jesus was in charge. So whenever you go through tough times in your life, even if it feels like you're being led to a certain death, remember that Jesus is in charge. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. Thank you for being connected with us. So the ancient world knew more about kings and queens that we know today. Mm-hmm. Don't you think so?
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Have you ever seen a king or a queen? Or have you ever even, we don't even necessarily know what that is.
No.
Do we? What do we know about kings and queens?
Only what the media tells us is they stalk the royal family.
Okay, the royal family.
I think the ones that we're most aware of are kind of ceremonial positions and not real power, maybe.
So it's not absolute monarchy?
No.
Not at all? Mm-mm. So what kingdom do you think we are talking about here when Jesus is asked this question by Pilate?
When Pilate is asking about the Jews specifically, like, is your kingdom here, like, is this land or these people, are they, is that who you're ruling? But then the interesting part is how Jesus answers him.
Okay, where can we find the answer?
We can go to 34 right away, and then we'll go down to 36, which is part of the
let's
answer.
Do it. So we will go to verse 34 and then verse 36.
Okay, so 34 says, "Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?'" And I think that is part of how you were surprised too. It's like, why is he asking this?
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And it's very interesting that Jesus, instead of answering right away, he wants to know whether he's honest and he's truly searching, if he actually really wants to know, or if he's just trying to mock him, as later on he will be called King of the Jews.
Very interesting. But what about the verse 36?
Let's go to verse 36. So Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." That is the answer.
So what does it mean then?
His kingdom is not of earth. It's in heaven. It's of all of us, I believe.
But look at the, because this is truly what we most of the time think. We think that Jesus is the King of Heaven. Yes? But I would say that there is a problem if we say just he's the King of Heaven.
Right. What about us?
Yeah, what about us?
It seems like,
so let him rule all spiritual matters, but what comes to political matters, what comes to religious matters, or because we don't necessarily make the difference, with spiritual or religious matters, we even say, let us decide for ourselves how we live our lives. Yeah. You can rule your own spiritual matters,
stay
Jesus.
On your side.
That's it. Mm-hmm. Because you're the King of that world, not of my world. My world belongs to me.
Yeah, but Jesus' answer has two qualifiers. It says, my kingdom is not of this world.
Yes.
And then he says, if it were, my servants would fight.
Yes.
So those are the two qualifiers. So it's not of this world, but then there's an attitudinal description of his kingdom, which is this world, people fight and kill and are violent and backstab and plot to get what they want. In my kingdom, they do the exact opposite. In my kingdom, they forgive and they love. And that's how we see how his kingdom is different. So even as they're plotting to kill him, even as he's about to be sent to his death, he is living out his kingdom by not judging back, by not fighting back, and handling this whole situation in love and forgiveness.
And this is very, very important, because some, especially when it comes to Romans, it was actually illegal, according to, if Roman soldiers would not defend their commander. Mm. It was like the Roman soldiers would be put to death if they found out that he was not defending the commander. Oh, wow. So now, think what happened here. Peter was acting just like Roman soldier in the same chapter, chapter 18.
What did he do? Pulls out a sword and starts hacking at people.
Exactly, yeah. Because he is acting just like Roman soldier. He is defending his commander, what Jesus says.
Mm.
Put it back.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't that even mean at that point Peter's not even his servant when he's acting that way? Because he says, my servants aren't doing this. So at that point, Peter's not even his servant. If you're acting that way, then you're not a servant of Jesus anymore.
But what you say is so powerful, because it means even if today, what does it mean today? If I kill somebody, if I cut somebody's ear,
in
the name of Christ, what does it mean?
It's illegitimate. Right. It's clearly against what Jesus has been teaching us.
And, you know, I'm going to jump in with a comment. I'm going to read a comment from Ren that is talking about this and how God is so accessible and going against Jesus standing before the great authority of that place, Pilate. Mm-hmm. And Ren says, don't pay attention to that. Says, I think it means to completely trust in God's word and not what people or authorities say about it. This trust, however, only comes when one has a relationship with God. Being on the side of truth means loving God with all our heart, soul, and might. Thank you for your comment. Everyone else, keep sending in comments. I think it's just a beautiful statement that never filter your relationship with God through a church, through anything else. Go directly to Him, have a direct relationship to Him, and then you're on the side of truth.
This is great. This is great. And then look what happens. Like we talked about it in the Hidden Treasure, but Jesus actually says that He has a right. He has a right to be a king. What was that right? And we can see it in verse 37. Well, what was that?
Yeah. First, He said, "You know, you say rightly that I am a king." And then maybe, Oleg, you have answers for this, but it says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And it struck me as very interesting that he separated that. I was born, and I have come into the world.
This is a very, very, very good question. I hope you're with us. So Jesus says, I was born for this cause. What does it mean about monarchs?
It's inherited.
Right.
It's inherited, exactly. Right. So, first of all, we definitely see that his kingdom is his kingship is inherited. But there is something else, which you just said.
Right. He separates, for this cause I have come into the world.
Exactly. And this is what we will find out right after the break. So stay with us.
That's right. And remember, Facebook, Twitter, email, maybe easiest of all, text. These are all kinds of ways that you can get connected with us and discuss today's question. What does it mean to be on the side of truth?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. We need your comments.
That's right. And people aren't keeping it to themselves. So I'm going to jump in. I'm going to read this one from Petal, just because it's an email. We don't get emails that often. So Petal took the time to write us an email. So I'm going to read it. It says, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is the essential reality of life that all, even those initially in denial, must face sooner or later, is diametrically opposed to falsehood or lies. Fair to fine with a few scattered showers today in Trinidad. So even giving us the weather.
Trinidad. Thank you for joining us today.
We really need to do a show on Trinidad.
We will, exactly. But anyway, so this is amazing. And Julian, you raised a very important question. First of all, Jesus has a birthright to be a king. But secondly, he came. What did it say in
it
your...
says, and for this cause I have come into the world.
Okay, so for this cause he came into this world. Now, this is very interesting, because if for instance, Jesus comes into this world and there is a king, he needs to come and just overthrow that king that was prior to Jesus. Does it make sense? So another king has to be overthrown. Mm-hmm. And who was that king who was the king of the world before Jesus was?
Satan. The devil. Yeah.
Yeah?
Satan.
Yeah. Satan. Prince of the world, that he's called. Let's go to, in fact, Jesus himself, three times, Jesus himself refers to the prince of the world only in the Gospel according to John. Mm. Just three times in the Gospel according to John. So we're in the same context, the same book, so it's just the same, like the same perspective. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. John chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. What does it say in your Bible, Nathan?
Yeah. 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself.
Mm. That ruler, the word that is used there, it can also mean prince, the prince, or even like almost like a king, almost like a king. Mm-hmm. So who do you think that verse was talking about?
The devil.
The devil, obviously, yeah.
Yeah, definitely.
The ruler of this world will be?
Cast out.
Cast out. And then the following verse, verse 32, talks about who?
Jesus
dying on the cross when he is lifted up.
Wow.
So this is what kingdom is, what this is what Jesus' kingdom is about. Mm-hmm. He literally says that I will overthrow who? The devil, another ruler of this world, and I will establish my own kingdom.
Yeah. I love that. At the cross, he is cast out. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not a maybe type of thing where if you do a few things. At the cross, he is cast out. Now Jesus is king again, and we are reconciled with God. I love it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is another question that I would immediately probably, but some of our viewers would probably immediately raise. Like, wait a second. If Jesus is the king of this world now, and his kingdom, of course, is not of this world, but wait a second. Do we really see him as the king of this world? Look at this world today. Mm-hmm.
Mm. He's trying. I think that's where our role comes in as his children and heirs to his kingdom.
Yes.
That we have to spread the message. We have to advocate for him, for
this
his actual role.
This is servants, what he was saying, that the servants.
Yes.
And as we're here, we should take more example of what Jesus was doing as he was being judged by Pilate. He was very peaceful, and he was very quiet, and he wasn't trying to protect himself. He was thinking of others, and that's a big example for us. Even before death, Jesus was showing love and trying to save Pilate.
And this is this is a very good lesson for us, because in the same verse, he says in verse 36, John chapter 10, verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world." This is what we read. "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." But if this, if my kingdom is not of this world, my servants would do what?
Not fight.
Not fight. What would they do? They would love their neighbors as they love themselves. Mm-hmm. They would love me just as they, because I am the one who came and who died for them. Not just because I need to love my neighbor. No, because he first loved me. This is what John wants us to understand. And the Holy Spirit wants us to understand that as well.
It's awesome. Mm.
Yeah, but there's another very interesting point that we are jumping to. What is that truth? Nathan, what is your favorite question in the entire Bible, I guess, maybe even?
I don't know what the truth is. That's what I want to know. What is the truth?
You're like Pilate. Let's just ask that question just as Pilate would ask it. Could you read verse 38 of John chapter 18?
Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all."
Okay, so this is very interesting, because I would say even that we can know what the truth is. If we accept the scripture as the book that we can trust, as was given to us by God through man, who were writing the Bible, so then we can definitely find out the answer to that question, what is truth? And let's take a look at the previous verse that we just read. Jesus says that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth or who is on the side of truth hears my voice. And then Pilate, immediately after that, Pilate asked this question that we can consider a sarcasm.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. The what is truth? And I'm a very visual person. So when I read this verse, I kind of see Pilate, who's probably annoyed that he was taken out of his bed in the early morning, going, what is truth? And just kind of sulking off. To go and have to do the business. So cynical.
Yeah.
It is cynical. But do we really, do we, yes, Sergio?
No, I was just thinking, you know, you mentioned if we take the Bible as authority,
yes.
You know, then we can, but I see it the other way around. I see what Jesus is saying, that makes me, I hear him, you know, and so I feel like, you know, I want to be on that side of truth. Mm-hmm. That rings true, what he's saying. Mm-hmm. All these people and their schemes and their plans, and they're just trying to kill each other just to stay in power. And Jesus is saying, no, love each other. And in fact, I'm going to show you who God is on the cross, the ultimate example of love. That speaks to me. And that to me is an example rather than because the Bible is an authority, now I take it. No, that's a sign that affirms to me that what Jesus said is for real. This mm-hmm. guy is speaking the truth. It really speaks to me and affirms the Bible and what he's saying as the truth.
Yeah, and when I said the Bible as authority, I meant just the Gospel according to John, for instance. Just as an example. No, just. I'll show you why. Because when we take just the Gospel according to John, if we say that what is here is true, mm-hmm. look what the reaction of Pilate was after he asked that question. Mm. What was the reaction of Pilate in verse 38?
He went out and told them, the Jews, that he had found no fault in Jesus.
So there was something unique about Jesus when he said about mm-hmm. truth, that Pilate asks the question, what is truth? But he already knows what the truth mm-hmm. is. Mm. Because as the result of knowing what the truth is, he comes out and he says, no fault in him. Mm-hmm. I know the truth. I know the truth. But let's discover what the truth really is. Mm-hmm. And I hope you're excited just as we are excited. Let's go to John chapter 1, verse 17. In order to this, we are still in the Gospel according to John. So we see how that the Gospel according to John reveals Jesus himself. John chapter 1, verse 17. Okay, what does it say in your Bible, Jillian?
For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ.
Mm. And this is, John is a brilliant writer. And John was influenced by the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it. Look what happens here. If you read the entire Old Testament, you will see that in the Old Testament, truth was pretty much always referring to God's faithfulness to his revelation of his character. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So God is faithful to reveal his character and to show what he really is about. Mm-hmm. Now, what in the Old Testament, what was the full revelation of God presented everywhere, anywhere in the Old Testament, wherever you could look? Like, what do you think the clearest revelation of God was in the Old Testament, where God wrote something himself?
Ten Commandments.
Sorry,
keep giving it.
Give it away.
He wrote 10 things.
Yeah. On a rock, on a mountain.
So it was the true revelation of God. Mm-hmm. It was, in other words, it was the truth of God on earth.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
If you were a Jew living in the first century, you couldn't come closer to God. Mm-hmm. Then if not through the Ten Commandments. Hmm. Because this is the closest you can get. These are the right handwriting of God himself. Mm-hmm. Now, when we open John chapter 1, verse 17, we see something slightly different. What does it say here? He says, but grace and truth came through
Jesus Christ.
Why through Jesus Christ? Grace and truth? Because he is the full revelation of God. He is the full manifestation of God. Previously we did need to see God through the prism of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. And we still see it because in Ten Commandments, God's character is fully revealed. Mm-hmm. But now Jesus says, I want to reveal myself even more to you in the form of Jesus Christ, in the form of a human being. I want to live with you. I want to show myself to you in a very different way, in a better way. Mm-hmm. Just rejoice.
Wow. So beautiful.
Rejoice, because this is the truth that has come down to earth.
Wow.
No wonder why Jesus in John chapter 8, verse 32, let's go to John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. What does it say?
Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me.
So, what is the truth then?
He's the truth.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
Yeah.
But what does it mean? How can we say, okay, but wait a second. What about philosophical truth? What about that philosophy that says that truth is relevant, that there is no truth in this world?
Jesus is the king. Jesus is the ultimate authority. And that's what he's not fighting against, but that's the context. And he's trying to say as simply as he possibly can, I am the truth. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Everything about him is truth.
Yeah, and Oleg, you mentioned how a lot of people, we struggle with this, and what is the truth, and how can we know it, and there's debate back and forth. Jesus didn't come to make this confusing. He didn't come so only the very, very smart could figure this out. He made it very clear, but it's, like much of the gospel, counterintuitive to us, because we think of truth in the abstract, as concepts that we wrestle with, and so, of course, sometimes we say it's relative. But Jesus is saying the truth is not an abstract idea. The truth is a person, as manifested in me and what I reveal. Mm-hmm. And then you see, okay, the truth is totally knowable. It's a person that we can know. So I'll just take a comment from Deborah, who means how we can know Jesus. It says, for me, it means to walk with Jesus, to seek him, to learn of him, and allow him to grow me daily. I'm not of this world. I belong to Christ Jesus. That's my truth. He who started the work will also finish it. So the truth is easy to know. It's just Jesus, and we can get to know him more and more every single day.
And it is that verse 38, just as we were talking about seeing the picture of Pilate, how he asked, what is truth? And then Jesus doesn't respond. Jesus is just standing right there. But it isn't enough to convince Pilate that he goes out and says, there is no fault on him. And that is a truth. Like, he was able to know because he was in the presence of Jesus.
Yeah, because he was looking truth. He was looking the eye, in the into the eyes of the truth himself. Right.
So like Jillian says, he goes, what is truth? Truth is, of course, unknowable. It comes from a Greek way of thinking.
But maybe he was not even sarcastic when he was saying that.
Maybe.
I don't know. I mean, but you say maybe.
One thing we know for sure is when he says that, he literally turns his back on the truth and walks away from it. And so
No, but wait a second. How he walks away? No, trust me. There is nothing bad in what he does.
I find no fault in this man.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. He looks the truth in his eye, in his eyes, and he says, oh, there is no fault in him.
Yeah, but then we see this lack of certainty and fortitude.
Yes.
And he's not willing to stand firm. He gives a very relativistic treatment to this. Well, I'll give you a couple options. You can free Barabbas.
Yes.
He's not strong and have any fortitude.
I think that's the perfect example of the kingdom's clashing almost.
Yes.
Because he's looking, like you said, and I see where you're going with that. It's kind of like so refreshing when you're hearing, you know, he's a corrupt leader and the Jews have their own way of life and truth is everywhere. And Jesus is like, no, me. Yeah. But then he's like, okay, well, can I maintain that conviction between the political, fearing the actual Jewish revolution and the spiritual revolution in each of us?
This is such an example for us. It's like when we see the truth, sometimes we do see the truth. But then we walk out or just close the Bible or just stop communicating.
We don't stand firm in it.
You take your eyes and you see.
Oh, my truth now is not what I was just. I was certain 1 second ago, but now when I see something else in this world, I was like, okay, no, this world is prevailing. So this is my truth from now on. Don't go anywhere, because right after the break, we will continue our vibrant discussion.
That's right. We're getting close to wrapping up. So now is the perfect time to respond to today's question. What does it mean to be on the side of truth?
Welcome back, and thank you for being a part of our discussion.
That's right, Oleg, and I get a chance to look through these things. It's always interesting how our viewers, they're like always in separate schools of thought. You know, there's always some different themes that always emerge in the comments
Praise
we get.
Praise God.
And I'll jump with the first with Debbie on Facebook, and it's the theme of the Word of God as being a key source of truth. Debbie says, it means to be on Jesus' side, since he is the way, the truth, and the life. He prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. Another comment from, I'll go with Pam. Says, hi, everyone. It was rainy in Omaha today. Asked how the weather was.
Thank you very much.
It was rainy. Truth is the word of God, and we follow what is in it. I'll take one more comment from Nancy. Nancy says, I believe if we follow his word, we are on the side of truth. Truth is the living word of God. Cold in Maryland. Nancy, trust me, we know how you feel.
Yeah, this is amazing, because we can see how just as the word of God is truth, in the same manner, just like the word of God is also one of the revelations of God. Just like the Ten Commandments is also the revelation of God, the word of God, but the fullest revelation of God. One of the other revelation of God is the nature. But the fullest of all is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And where we can find the truth about Jesus Christ, if not in the word of God.
Right. Yeah.
So praise God for the word of God, because he loves us so much that he left us with this letter.
I got to speak in just because it's the right time. Jose says a comment exactly with what you're talking about. First of all, it's nice and cold in good old Charlotte. But the side of truth can only be found with the voice of truth. Yeah. And the voice of truth comes from the word of truth. Jesus is the word, John chapter 1.
Exactly. Like this is so beautiful. And yeah, please, Martha.
Oh, well, again, and coming back to verse 38, and sorry I keep coming, but
yes, please,
just that question that Pilate is asking, I feel like it is a question of so many people. Mm-hmm. Like so many people in the world today are so confused and they just want to know what is the truth. And it's our responsibility as servants of Jesus and his kingdom to bring that truth to them. Yeah. Like we need to bring...
This is very good because you said as his soldiers.
Yes.
Mm. But look at his soldiers. Mm-hmm. Look what he says about his soldiers. He says, what is so different about his soldiers, Nathan?
They don't fight.
They don't fight. So when we try to even prove the truth, mm-hmm. we do not take away our daggers. Mm-hmm. But what do we do?
That's where I was going. It's like we need to, our servants, our fight mm-hmm. is to bring Jesus, to keep pointing people to Jesus and mm-hmm. to show them what he is like and to show him his, show them his character. Then that's the fight that we have to, or the fight that we have to encounter every day. Just bringing them to the truth.
There is love that we can,
yes.
we can share. Yeah, exactly.
No, and it just makes me think of, I'm going to loosely paraphrase Dr. Martin Luther King, where he said during the whole civil rights movement, one of his famous quotes was, "You can't fight hate with hate." Mm-hmm. You know, you can't conquer hate with hate. Only love can do that. Mm-hmm. It's the only way to beat it. Even practically, you know, we talk about these things as values just because we should. It just doesn't work any other way. You know, and there's so many stories. One jumps out at me. A story I read recently where Dr. King was getting beat up during a speech and other people went and took the guy off of him and started wrestling him away, and he stopped them and went and hugged the guy, mm-hmm. and he started weeping instantly. And they're saying, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "Because I love you." Mm-hmm. This is a man who was beating him up, but mm-hmm. that is what it means to be a soldier mm-hmm. for Jesus. That's what it means to be a soldier for the side of truth.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Absolutely, this is great. But so this is what we definitely discover and encounter when we have this encounter with Jesus, who is the ultimate truth. Mm-hmm. Then we are free. Mm-hmm. Because, and Jesus, this is what Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32. He says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth
shall set you free."
Set you free. Who sets us free? Truth cannot set me free. But Jesus says, no, because I am the truth. Mm-hmm. That's why I will set you free. Look what happened in the very same chapter. Jesus says, "I want to show you what it means practically to mm-hmm. be free." In the same chapter, in verse 39 and 40. And we need to read these two final verses. And Jillian, could you read for us verse 39
and 40? Are we in 18?
Okay. 18, yes.
But you have a custom, this is Pilate speaking, "But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber.
Okay, so, and then we know that Barabbas was, what happened to Barabbas?
He was released.
He was released.
He was the one they chose.
He was set free. Mm-hmm. Now, there is something amazing about this very word Barabbas and the name Barabbas. Barabbas means the son of the father. Mm-hmm. So not of the father, just of a father.
Father, right.
The son of father, mm-hmm. the son of any father. This is beautiful. Barabbas, the son of father. Mm. is released.
Wow.
Just like we are all sons of fathers, daughters mm-hmm. of fathers. Mm-hmm. But the Son of God is that led is to the cross.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He took his place.
He took
whose
place?
Son of the Father.
Our yeah. place. He yeah, took each our of our place. Places. Mm-hmm.
He sets us what?
Free.
He sets
free.
Us free. Mm-hmm. Just like he sets free the Barabbas. Right there in the same chapter, he shows this is what truth is about. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Pilate, do you want to know what truth is? Nathan, do you want to know what truth is?
Yeah, I want to know.
This is what it says. It says, "I want to set you free because I am the truth. I'm mm-hmm. setting you free. If you want to enjoy this truth, just get to know me."
That's so powerful. The truth is the love of God as revealed on the cross. And when you have that, then you understand what freedom really is. And Winston sent us a text message that is exactly about this. It says, "To be on the side of truth is to have liberty. We are free when we tell the truth and also when we learn to accept the truth. Even if we do not appreciate truth at first, eventually we will understand that it's there to make us free. Thank God for the truth." And, you know, you think of what true freedom is, or total freedom. You think of maybe like, you know, anarchy or mm-hmm. something like that. But really, the gospel is the truest form of freedom because you're even free from the worst parts of yourself. Mm-hmm. Because even at the cross, the things that hold you back, the things that you do that you don't want to do, you're set free even from that.
Yeah, you deny yourself.
Yeah, exactly. So it's true freedom.
Amen, amen. So what is your takeaway lesson? Very shortly, because we have a lot of comments as well. So thank you very much for being a part of our discussion. And we can probably start with our viewers, and then we will just make our way.
Okay, I'll read a comment here. I'll read it. Actually, I'll start a little bit of a discussion. Peter sends in a is this a text or an email? I'm not sure. Says, is there such a thing as absolute objective truth? Can you give an example? And I think it's exactly what we've been talking about. The only objective truth is mm-hmm. Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And I think there are, we try and make other things objective truths, but Jesus is the only objective truth that exists.
This is very good. Okay, so we can start. Julian, what is your takeaway lesson today?
I think it's, we love verse 38, and it seems so inconsequential.
But if you think about it, it's very insignificant, but it's amazing.
It's powerful, because it's something actually that Martha said about having to do it every day. And I feel like, you know, just go and look in the mirror and just, what is truth? And that's, like, center yourself on the truth of Jesus, because as soon as you walk out that door, completely different story. But we have to ground ourselves and just let ourselves be washed with the knowledge that Jesus is truth. It's the purest form of truth. Mm-hmm. It's the only standard we need to go by.
Excellent. Yeah, Martha.
Mine, I'll keep coming back to verse 38. And just another point in there is that Pilate, when he was looking at Jesus, he knew what truth was. But mm-hmm. as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus and he went to see the world or the power, then the kingdoms started clashing. Yeah. Like everything turned blurry. Mm-hmm. If I want to know what the truth is, I need to keep my eyes on Jesus mm-hmm. and keep focus on him.
Yeah.
For me, it's that I personally relate a lot with Pilate. I see him here and I feel like I get up in the morning or whatever I'm doing in the world, and it's just like here, the people are pulling him one direction. The world is pulling me one direction. Do this, do this. And then at the same time, I feel like the truth, Jesus, is pulling me another direction. And it's trying to make that decision daily in everything I'm doing. Am I going to choose what the world wants me to do, or am I going to choose what Jesus wants me to do?
Great. Amen. This is excellent.
Yeah, I'll just end with a few words from our extended cross-connection family. And I apologize for those that we can't get to your comments. But Adi Bukala says on Facebook, truth is what distinguishes facts from lies. We see the facts versus lies. Mm-hmm. A light that unhides what is in the dark by that revealing an identity or a fact. To stand for truth is to bring things to the open, reveal what is fact and what is a lie. Diego says to follow, believe, and love Jesus and all he stands for. I'll read a couple more comments. So there's an anonymous text that says, when we believe in Jesus, we walk in the truth. It's as simple as that. And I'll close with Casey says on Facebook, as someone once said, if you don't have the truth, you're going to die with the lies. And, you know, so we'll walk in the truth then.
Mm-hmm. This is simply amazing. Thank you so much for being a part of our wonderful discussion. This was amazing, wasn't it?
It was.
And we learned a lot. And praise God for being for this revelation of truth that Jesus brings in our lives daily. Yes. And you know what he said at the very end of Gospel according to Matthew? He said, I will be always with you, even to the end of the of your days and the days of this world.
Yeah.
I'm always with you. This is amazing. Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Martha. Thank you, Jillian. That was a great discussion. John tells us in the gospel that Pilate asked Jesus a profound question. What is truth? Jesus didn't say anything because truth was standing before Pilate. Truth is what Jesus is. Truth is what Jesus is doing right now. Jesus is dying for Barabbas and for Israel and for the world. He is dying for you and he is dying for me. That is the truth that sets us all free, free forever. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ, the truth of our lives, and then also in your everyday life. And also, don't forget about Cross Connection next week.